Good morning, everyone. Today's chapter reading will be Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 to 66. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from my path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I began the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail.
They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. To myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him feel alone in silence when the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny people for their rights before the Most High, to deprive them of justice. Will not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should the living complain when punished for their sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations.
All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to perish. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Lord, you have seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the death of their vengeance, all their plots against me. Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your cares be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Amen.
Well, hello, everyone. Hey, Steve. I was really moved by the kids, and especially like Joe and Matthew. He lost his sense of smell, sense of hearing because of the COVID, and I was reminded that the Sestinos family went through that. I got my first COVID shot last February 25th. And my second one is March 18th. So I survived my first shot. So unless I pass out here while I'm giving the message, which I won't. So I'm thankful for that we read the entire chapter 3, all 66 verses. And I wanted to do that so we could really get the full effect of this chapter 3 of Lamentations. But in my message, I'm not going to give a commentary on 66 verses of the Bible, okay? If I did, we'd be here for about 5 hours or so. Okay, so anyway. So there's our key verse up there. Let's read that together, okay? Ready? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. So the title of the message, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as we know in the NIV, Great is Your Faithfulness. Same thing. Elie Wiesel was the Jewish author who wrote the book that was simply entitled Night. And in his book Night, he chronicled the sufferings of the Jews at the hands of the Nazis during the Holocaust. This short but extremely vivid book recalls not only the horrors of the Auschwitz-Buchenwald concentration camp, but Elie's desperate attempts to save his father while they both endured the demoralizing effects of starvation, hard work, and beatings in the camp. In the same way, Jeremiah wrote the Book of Lamentations as a chronicle of the sufferings of the Jews under the Babylonian exile. I don't know if Elie Wiesel ultimately remembered God, but in chapter 3 of Lamentations, when Jeremiah remembered that God not only afflicts, but also has mercy and compassion and faithfulness, then he could see his sufferings in the light of God's love. Despite his sufferings, which personified the sufferings of the Jewish nation, at losing their nation and their temple, Jeremiah could rest in the assurance of the prophetic words that came from the heart of God. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Part 1, the God of affliction. So verse 1 through 9. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Jeremiah said, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. Katie talked about that in the kids' space somewhat. In personifying the nation, Jeremiah saw the affliction that God brought to his people through the rod of the Babylonians. In a sense, God could come down to earth and put the rod to God's people. But rather, he uses the rod of men. Then what is the Lord's wrath? God's wrath is not a temper tantrum. It is not wild-eyed retribution. God's wrath is a fixed attitude towards sin. And when sin reaches a certain point with no indication of repentance, God moves into action. God springs into action. We know in the Old Testament, God acted to judge the pre-diluvian, the pre-flood generation, when his heart was filled with pain for what he had created. He acted to judge the people of the cities of the plain in the time of Abraham, when the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah reached up to heaven. However, towards his own people, God acted to discipline them when they fell into sin and rebellion. We generally think of God as the God of love and mercy. We like to think of God as the God of love and mercy. And yes, he is. But he is also the God of affliction when it is called for. Jeremiah wrote, "He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than the light. And he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long." When he says, "God has made me walk in darkness rather than in the light," this is the indication of the people who had the light of God. But now they were going into the darkness of Babylon and the darkness of their pagan gods. It was so bitter to them, they wrote the well-known Psalm 137, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and we wept. We hung our harps on the willows there, as we remembered Zion." In verse 7 to 9, we further read, "He has walled me in, so I cannot escape." No chance of escape. To even attempt to escape for the Jews, to attempt to escape from Babylon, probably meant certain death. When we read, "He has weighed me down with chains," I was reminded of the so-called chain gangs, prisoners made to do heavy work while their feet were chained together so they could not run. Jeremiah also said, "He shuts out my prayer." When our relationship with God is right, he hears our prayer. But when God disciplines his people because of rebellion, their prayer was shut out. After God made up his mind to bring the people into exile, he did not answer their prayers. However, in exile, as the people thought about the fact that they were now prisoners and slaves, and they thought about their sin and the effect it had on the nation, and when they cried out to God, then God would hear their prayer. This passage goes on and on. It describes the affliction and suffering of God's people. Why is it described so vividly? Last week in chapter 2, we read, "The Lord determined to tear down the wall around the daughter of Zion. Her gates have sunk into the ground, their bars he has broken and destroyed. Their temple was torn down and burned, one stone after another." How about us? Do we see any of that destroyed city in our own life? Do we see the fallen stones and the broken jars and the sunken gates of our own life lying in the streets? Have we been overrun by the enemy of our souls? Have what we work towards been torn down by the rebuking love of God? The Book of Lamentations was written as a chronicle, but also as a warning to what happens when people do not repent. How then do we recognize our sin before God has to come with his rod and discipline us? It may come through a rebuke of someone close to us, a spouse. Guys, has your spouse rebuked you lately? It may come through an employer. It may even come through our own children as they grow up. It may come through the conviction of the Spirit of God, of whom John wrote, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. To lament then, as our kids so well put, is to have a sense of sorrow, a sense of mourning, a sense of regret for the sin that we have engaged in and how it has affected God, how as if it has affected ourselves, and how it has affected others. So the question about lamenting is God's lament for our life even known to us? Are we on the same page with God about what he laments about our life personally? Have we repented, or do we put off repentance until God has to enroll us in his DD program, the School of Divine Discipline? God never takes delight in causing pain or misery, but like a tender and intelligent parent, he uses the rod, not to gratify himself, but to save his child. When we fall into sin, God allows time to repent. So we should repent before what? Before we hit rock bottom, and then God comes. He allowed the pre-flood peoples 120 years to repent while Noah built his ark and Noah preached the righteousness of God and the judgment that was coming. That was the mercy of God. He gave David, King David, a whole year to repent after his sin with Bathsheba. And when he didn't repent, God sent him Nathan and said, "You are the man." The problem is that sometimes we think we can get away with sin. But when we think that, we fail to remember that God will cause our sin to find us out. But there's another problem. Those who live in affluent nations, like ourselves, tend to look at life through a win-win scenario. Everything is positive and upbeat. Affliction? What is that? Repentance? What do I need to repent of? We like to think of ourselves in glowing terms. God prefers that we would hear his word, be convicted of it, and repent before God's heavy hand of discipline has to come into our life. Our stubbornness can result in judgments that come to us, first in a small intensity, and then they build up and build up until his judgments are heavy upon us, like they were heavy upon the Jews, his own people. God is committed to us, but without repentance, discipline will come. The writer of Hebrews put it very bluntly. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? What is the purpose of God's discipline? That we will lament our sin and see our sin as God sees our sin. Part two. The God of mercy and the God of faithfulness. The God who is faithful. The second two acrostics, as we call them in Lamentations, are from verse 19 through 24. Can you read this with me? You can see it there. Ready? Let's go. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. There I will wait for him. In many ways, this is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Jeremiah remembered the affliction of the people, the bitterness and the gall of being sent into exile. It would be like if some country came and conquered the United States and took away our Constitution and our Bill of Rights. You know, what would we feel like? That's exactly what happened to the Jews. But as Jeremiah meditated on this, he also remembered something else, as I previously said. He remembered the Lord's great love, his mercies, his compassion, and his faithfulness. Jeremiah remembered that as beaten down and defeated as the people of Jerusalem and Judah were, they were not consumed. Yes, they would trudge into Babylon in grief, for they had lost their communities, their nation, their priesthood, and the temple worship. Like them, as God's people, we personally also go through many trials, many storms, and many afflictions of life. But whatever our situation, no matter how bad it gets, wherever there is God, there is hope. Personally, I've heard this saying, if you have a pulse, God has a plan. I think that's kind of hilarious, but it's true. But perhaps a more articulate way of expressing this is found in Ecclesiastes. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. I think that's very, very funny, but it's very true. Even if we are in the midst of a seemingly hopeless situation, we can still say, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. If the book of Lamentations is like a dark room, then the mercy, the love, and faithfulness of God is the doorway out of this dark room. Personally, I've had many ups and downs in my life. I've had many, many successes in music over the years. I have a bachelor's degree from the Peabody Conservatory of Music, the oldest conservatory in the nation. I have a Master of Music from UT. I have won awards in composition, piano, and chamber music. In 2005, I won the University of Toledo Presidential Scholarship, which the president of the university presented to me personally. But there is a sad counterpoint to my life. For one of my children, my daughter, has struggled with prescription drugs and street drugs for half of her life. I should have brought some Kleenex up here. As she grew, she became perhaps the best young high school cellist in the city. I had started her on cello lessons from the fourth grade all the way up to 12th grade. She won a music education scholarship to the University of Toledo. Thanks. But after half a semester, she threw it away, not wanting to attend school, but to hang around with unsavory and shady characters who used her. And abused her. After raising her in a Christian home and a church, I became very bitter about what happened to her. Even in her school, the motto, "Say no to drugs," was heard again and again. I don't know if they still have that motto in the schools, but back then, that's all you heard. Even when she had three children out of wedlock, with no real hope of marriage, with fathers who were not the least bit interested in taking care of their child, I became even more bitter. Her last two children were Gracelyn and Zachary. But God's compassions came when they were adopted by a beautiful Christian couple. So Zachary is on the left with his Patrick Mahomes haircut. And Gracelyn Rose is on the right. When Gracelyn Rose was born, as I held her in my arms, I could see that she was one of the most beautiful babies I'd ever seen. It occurred to me that God could bring something so beautiful out of the chaos of my daughter's life, even Zachary, too. I bought him those Toy Story pajamas he's wearing. So he watched Toy Story in his Toy Story pajamas. Through little Gracelyn Rose, I was reminded that God's mercies and his compassions are new every morning. Just holding her and seeing how beautiful she is broke my heart, and a healing process began. Healing the bitterness towards God, towards my daughter, towards what she went through, and even towards myself. Gracelyn was born this last February 18. I bought her pajamas too. So after Gracelyn's birth, Mary, my daughter, accepted the council to have a tubal ligation in April. So it's scheduled now. I have encouraged her to open a bank account and to be more responsible with her money rather than spending it on the wrong reasons. And just days ago, I found out she has been accepted again at a home for women. Through this little baby, Gracelyn Rose, and through Zachary too, but especially Gracelyn Rose, I found that even when we have to enter the dark room of a galling and bitter lament, the doorway out of that room is through the mercies and the great faithfulness of God, which are new every morning. Amen. Part 3, the God who redeems. So the last acrostic I chose was verse 40 through 42 and 55 through 58. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. You, Lord, took up my case. You redeemed my life. Lord, you have seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. Let us examine our ways is not only thinking about our sin and coming to grips with it, but to return to the Lord. How do we examine our ways? We test them. To test our ways is to put into action, in the best way we know how, God's will and God's ways. We often think of redemption in terms of salvation, covered by the blood of Jesus, as we sang this morning, and that's true. But often we need redemption from the tangled web that we sometimes find ourselves in. God is always committed to our best. Our best is that we turn from our sinful and even futile ways and return to him with all our hearts. For God to leave us in our sin without discipline would be to act unlovingly and contrary to his nature. God is committed to us. We remember Philippians 1:6, which reads, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we fall into sin or experience the laments, the storms of life, the trials and the tribulations of life, God is there. And from wherever we are, we cry out to God. And guess what? He hears our plea and he says, do not fear. And as he said to the Jewish nation, for I know the plans I have for you. It is not easy to go through the storms of life. It took 70 years for the Jewish nation to return to Jerusalem. When the door opened up for them, those who did return, returned with a new spirit. God is like the blacksmith who takes his instrument, you and I, and he heats us up in the trials of life, and then he lets his hammer strokes fall, shaping and reshaping, forging and reforging his instrument until it reflects the glory of God, the glory of the risen Christ, shining through our life. The four great words of this passage, great is your faithfulness. In conclusion, I heard a story about a woman who had a fruit stand. While standing there at her fruit stand in a busy city, three men came running by in a hurry to catch a cab. Two men ran right by the stand, but the third man, in his haste, ran smack into the fruit stand, knocking it over and spilling the fruit every which way. At that moment, even though his two friends beckoned him to hurry, he told them, "Go on ahead. I'm going to help this woman put her fruit stand back together." So he helped her. Finally, when it was all back together, he said, "There you are, ma'am. It's all put together again." And you know what she said? She said, "Are you Jesus?" And he said, "Why? Of course not. I'm not Jesus. Why would you think that?" She said, "The reason I asked if you were Jesus is that I am blind. I cannot see. I have to have others help me with my fruit stand. When I heard my fruit stand fall over, I immediately prayed. I immediately prayed that Jesus would help me to put it back up again. So, excuse me, sir, I thought you were Jesus." As the man went back to his friends in no hurry, he thought about what this woman said. It is worth thinking about to us also. Do people see the character of Jesus in us, in what we say, what we do, and in our attitudes toward others, toward our children, toward those we know? Has anyone ever said to you, "Oh, excuse me, I thought you were Jesus"? Through this message, Jeremiah lamented when he saw the fierce discipline of God towards his people. But it is through laments that we get onto the same page as to what God laments about in our life, in your life or in my life. But no matter what our lament, we can always say with assuredness, "Great is your faithfulness." The faithfulness of God stands as a high and lofty, like the rock of ages, that offers hope, salvation, rescue, and even trainings and restoration to even the most battered shipwrecks of a person's life. God is forging our lives into an instrument of his making that more and more reveals the glory of God, the glory of the risen Christ. And as the character of Jesus Christ is seen in us, then all the more we truly become the salt of the earth, a city on a hill, a light to the Gentiles, to bring his salvation to the ends of the earth. How can this be done? It is through the mercies and the compassion and the faithfulness of God. No matter what God brings our way, we can go through it. And when we go through it, the person that goes through God's trainings comes out a different person, just like the Jewish nation that came out of Babylon. You know, after that time, the word of God was the focus. There were no kings, just spiritual leaders. So no matter what God brings our way, we can go through it. But we go through it so that God can shape us and forge us into his instrument, into the instrument of his glory. So along with Jeremiah, who cried tears for his nation, we can say, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Let's read our key verse once more, right up there. Okay? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, when we fall into sin, when we fall short of what you desire, teach us to seek you with tears of repentance and genuine lament for our sins. Help us to see that your affliction, your discipline, even though it is painful, is good, because what you allow us to go through brings us back to God, our rock and our refuge. Even in the midst of the worst storms of our life, along with Jeremiah, we can also say, great is your faithfulness. Amen.